Turn to Luke 7. I wanted to read a familiar passage. And I'm going to have a few questions. A few questions which I don't, they're more questions just for you to ponder on. Not necessarily ones that I'm then going to turn around and give you a hard answer to. But Luke 7, we're going to start reading this story in verse 36. It says in 36, then one of the Pharisees invited him, Jesus, to eat with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. I read this morning, I actually listened to just a short little, somebody sharing on Romans 3.23, and so I read that, and then I just this passage came to my mind. And Romans 3.23, you probably remember it, but I'll refresh your memory. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I remember when the Lord, I was about 20 years old, and I was at Bible school, and that's the place that the Lord really kind of first really gripped my heart, and that was one of the verses, as I recall, that really just hit me. Like, it was a revelation for me that despite, you know, growing up in the church, growing up at a Christian school, all of those things, there was something really clicked. Up until that point, I was thinking about it this morning, and I was like, what was my confidence based on up until that point? And it's really hard for me to actually say what my confidence was based on up until that point. I think a lot of it was based on the fact I had checked a few boxes on a regular basis. Like I just did what a Christian does, which is I went to church. At that point, I could say I don't know that I read my Bible. I think I did maybe a little bit. I don't really remember, but I somehow had some confidence in my mind. Or if somebody had asked me and said, are you a Christian? I would have said, yeah. On what basis, if they had asked me then the next on what basis, I'm not sure actually what the response would have been. I had been baptized when I was 11 years old. But I really don't, there was no, I guess the point of saying that is there was no relationship with Jesus. Had I known Jesus was eating at somebody's house next door, I would not have gone into that house and stood behind him and done what this woman did. And I was thinking about it, and so my question, very simply, is, why did this woman do this? That's what I was pondering on this morning. Like, what Jesus had, like, just context, we know Jesus had not yet died on the cross. We don't even know for sure this woman had met Jesus before. She obviously had heard about him, but you can start to make some assumptions. But man, there's something there. If you were an immoral woman in this day and age, I'm going to just go out on a, I'd say the last place you'd want to go? Who would want to go to a Pharisee's house for dinner? it'd be like that'd be a hard pass. Yeah, no, not coming. Thank you. But not just to walk into this place, but to make a full-on scene. Like to stand there and to be so, something had so gripped her about Jesus that she would literally stand there weeping and then get down on her hands and knees and be hovering, like to literally start kissing his feet. I don't have the answer for you. I mean, I could give you my thoughts, but I was really reflecting on that, and I'm like, man, wow, there is some insight we're going to get in the next passage. But that's an incredible thing. And I would contrast that with, I guess the challenge is, my challenge to you is putting ourselves in that place and say, has Jesus so gripped us? I'm not saying to evoke some immense emotion that we would literally, but has he gripped us in that way? That's a great question, I think, for us to reflect on in terms of where we're at in our journey. And I say this because I look back at my journey, and when the Lord first started to speak to me, I, prior to that, had some confidence. But if I look back this morning, I'm like, man, what was that confidence based on? Because I do remember times where all of a sudden I came to this distinct revelation that, and I even remember, and I've shared this probably before, like, I know actually where some of the confidence was based. Some of the confidence was based by, because I would look at other people. I would look at the immoral of my classmates, and I would look at the immoral around me, and I would say, at least I'm not like them. I might even actually commit the same sin as them, but then I would know I commit it less than them. So somehow, I'm still better than them. It was really, I justified. It ain't the justification, though, that Jesus Christ talks about in Romans 3, that where we're justified by faith. And so Jesus then speaks to this man because he is, the scene is happening, and he's, all this man is thinking is pretty much what I would have been thinking, was, this is a wicked woman. And Jesus, he's missing it. Like, he would not let this woman wipe his feet with her hair or kiss his feet. Like, that's crazy. He would not let this woman do that if he was really attuned to who this woman was. So Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, say it, teacher. A creditor had two debtors. A person had two people who owed him money. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. So one is a year's wage and one is a month and a half's wage. So they could not pay it back. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. She gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who's forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So from this, you get a sense that clearly this woman, she'd had some type of a revelation in seeing Jesus, in meeting Jesus. She was willing to really become a complete fool in front of the most, what would have been the most, I'll say probably the people that people tried to impress the most. I was thinking, I think often we all probably, but I'm guilty of this, I'll just speak to myself, you try and put on a good show, right? You're trying to look impressive or whatever, if it's here, we don't want to live that way. We don't want to be a Pharisee, but it's the nature of the flesh is we want people to think we're doing well. If I'm at work, people, how do I look? Whatever. This woman really, she let all of that go. There was no impressing anybody here. She walked in and she was a total fool in front of these people, but she didn't care. Like, something had so gripped her that she didn't care. And you could start to make some assumptions based on this passage, and I think one of those assumptions is clearly she saw, I believe in my heart, one of the things must have been, she saw in Jesus probably somebody, I'm going to assume she'd met him before, or she'd heard enough about him that she knew this is somebody that is not going to sit there and judge me. And perhaps beyond that, this is somebody who can set me free. This is somebody that can deliver me from this life of hell. Because that's what it is. And so gripped. So then you can also say, well, maybe she felt this way because she was an immoral woman, and I'm not. I'm not immoral. I'm not that bad. Simon could have said, I guess I say that to say, what if you've grown up in a Christian home like I did, and maybe I wasn't the person that was, you know, running, was in the bad crowd at school, or did all these terrible things outwardly that people think about? Does that leave me in the camp of, well, I guess I'm just going to be forgiven a little, so I'm only ever going to get to love a little? Does that leave me in that camp? What do you think? Do you think that's where it is? I'm stuck. I haven't lived an awful life. I'm not that person that's got that crazy testimony of being an addict and all of those things. Well, I was thinking this morning, what does Paul say? Paul says, I am chief of sinners. I don't think the issue is whether we view ourselves as being good or bad. The issue is simply coming to a full or a complete picture of how wretched each of us is in the eyes of a holy God. And I think Simon has the opportunity to love much, if he were to have that revelation, and each of us has the opportunity to love much when we come to see that we stop trying to, as I was trying to in my, as a youth, I would justify everything. Never just coming to realize to say, you know what? Coming to that real clear picture of I am a sinner that needs a Savior. And it's not just those people that I judge around me that need a Savior. Like, I need Jesus Christ to save. And that's when gripped by that, that's when I think it became far more real, like this woman, where I wasn't as worried anymore about what people thought. All I knew was I needed Jesus Christ. And this passage just really gripped me this morning. So my challenge, I just want you really, I want to go to another passage, but when it comes to this, and just thinking about, man, wow. And to be able to say, if you've been there and said, you know what, I have a clear picture of what a sinner I am, and I am incredibly a heart of gratitude for all that Jesus has done. Praise God for that, and I'm grateful. This isn't to say we all need to, that I'm not trying to paint anything on anyone, but I'm just saying it's amazing when you sit here and think about it, and the power of the verse of just coming to this revelation, even as we sang, I think, one of the last songs, and just sing about what Jesus has done, the salvation that we have in him. Death has no hold on me, we sang that line. And being able to just praise the Lord that Jesus Christ has set me free. I want to turn to another familiar passage in Matthew 13. It's very much on the same lines. Matthew 13:44, there's a few little parables Jesus shares here about the kingdom of heaven, but let's just look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So very much you could say this woman was selling all that she had, I would say, in the sense if she was selling, if she felt like she had any reputation left, she was really tossing it fully out the window at that point. And she was willing to be a complete fool in front of the Pharisees, whoever. It didn't matter anymore. She knew she had seen something in Jesus Christ, and she was willing to pay whatever price. She was willing to lose all reputation, to be judged openly. She didn't care. She just knew she'd found something in Jesus Christ. I was thinking this morning, so Jesus doesn't say, I am like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and hides again. He says the kingdom of heaven. Now, but my question to you is, what do you think of when you think of the kingdom of heaven? there's a few verses where it says the kingdom of heaven is... One says the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with signs to be observed, but it is within you. There's another one, though, that I was thinking about this morning, which I think really fits well with my own experience with, I think, what we see in Luke 7. In Romans chapter 14, where Paul is giving instruction on eating, and he's got people in different camps. Some are saying it's good to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and others, I believe that's the context, and others are saying, no way, you can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul reminds them in there, he says, look at the kingdom of eating, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. But what is the kingdom of heaven? It's righteousness, peace, and joy. And so I say to you, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, what are the things, I was thinking in my own life, and that those three words sum up, I think, my pursuit, his pursuit of me, perhaps my pursuit of him, whatever you want to say. One is coming to a place like this woman where we're so sick of our sin. It's like we were reading with the kids about when the Israelites wanted meat to eat. And I said, well, he gave them meat to eat. He gave them so much meat to eat, it was coming out of their nostrils. Like 30 days. Just sick, sick, sick. And that's what it's all, sin, that's what sin is like. Sin is this thing that says it's pleasurable for a moment. But if we begin to, if we give in to that temptation, right? What does it say that temptation, when it conceives in the heart, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death, right? For the wages of sin is death, right? So when we give in to that, and all of a sudden we get drawn into it, we don't realize we're being sucked into this thing we thought was going to be, maybe we give into it because we thought it'd be pleasurable for a moment, and it sucks us right in. And we might say in our testimony, you know what? I was never addicted to drugs. I was never addicted to alcohol. Why do we make a hierarchy of sin? I can tell you I was addicted to sin, full on. And I was in complete chains, and I couldn't be free. And it came to the place where it was coming out of my nostrils. And this is what brought me to this place where all I longed for was, I need to be free. I need to be free. You know, the one for me that just, I wanted to be free of lust. How can I be free from lust? I didn't realize it until all of a sudden it just started to become real to me that I'm in prison. I'm in prison to this thing. And I'm completely bound to it. But you know what? I would sit there and I'd judge other people. Well, I don't drink. Somehow in my mind, I'd place, well, that's worse than my prison. Or I'm not addicted to drugs. That's worse than my, like, we get this in our mind that some, and this, you know where that's from? It's from one place. It's from the devil. Because as long as he can have you justifying your sin, that your sin's not as bad as somebody else's, somehow you can sit there and go, I'm still okay. I'm still okay. Others are falling short. I'm still okay. We come to a place where we realize, I am like this woman. I'm enslaved. I need to be free. I long to be free. And that's where, when all of a sudden you get this glimpse that I think this one maybe is the one that can set me free, then all of a sudden we come and we say, you know what, I'd give up everything. Righteousness, peace. When you're enslaved and you're in prison of sin, there ain't no peace in that place. All there is condemnation. It's the opposite. It's hell. And that was it. I didn't even necessarily realize it until all of a sudden I experienced it. I remember coming to Jesus Christ, being forgiven of my sin, and just being like, what is this that I'm experiencing, this peace that I've never known? All of a sudden experiencing this in just an incredible way. And the other thing that absolutely drew me, righteousness, yes, I long to be free. Peace, I don't know that that drew me because I didn't realize what I was missing, I would say, is the honest. But when I experienced it, I thought, man, how could I live without that? I always think of this story of Hudson Taylor and his first wife, I believe it was Maria. And when she was dying, the statement, and I've said this before, so you may remember this, but what she said to him, he was grieving, and she was grieving too. She was grieving for Hudson, not for herself. And she said to him, Hudson, for 10 years, there's never been a cloud between me and my Savior. And I think there is a testimony of what the peace of God is like, to be able to say, never Has there been a cloud between me? Does that mean she hadn't sinned in 10 years? I don't believe that. But I believe she had probably had a testimony just like Paul. When he sinned, as we read in Acts, and he insults the high priest, immediately he makes it right. All of a sudden, he's, oh, it is written. And he just humbles himself and restores that peace immediately, that he's living with a clear conscience before God. Joy was the one thing, and those that know me well, this was the thing that was sucking me as well. I just knew I didn't have joy, and I could see it in certain people, and I was like, I have to have that. And when you come to realize that all of those things are found in Jesus Christ, this is the kingdom of heaven, is to know him. It just gripped me this morning. Two amazing stories, but one with this woman. I just think about that. I encourage you to think about it. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I still feel like I'm in this camp of going through exercises, but I don't have this deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ where I could say, like, man, I couldn't. If you'd asked me, could you live without Jesus Christ before I came to the Lord? I can pretty much guess what my answer would have been. It would have been, well, no, I can't live without him. But it would have been a very textbook answer. Well, no, because he died on the cross for me, and if I want to go to heaven, I need him, so how could I live without him? And it would have been said with about probably that same level of emotion, because it would have been just by rote. It would have just been what I knew. Or can you say, like this woman would have been able to say, like, there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There is nothing. Like, he is my all in all. And that's what he desires. He desires for us each to be able to say, he is my all. There is no life for me outside of Jesus Christ. He's the one who set me free. He broke my chains. Jesus Christ has set me free. I can't go back. I'm not going back. I can't go back. Yeah, if that's not where you feel you are, then I just encourage you, continue to pursue him. Seek him, it says, while he may be found. It says, seek and you will find. Jesus, I want that. I want that type of relationship. If it means, Lord, that I need to have a deeper revelation that I have fallen short of your glory, let me see that I've fallen short of your glory, Lord. This is not something I want to see. But I want to see it if it means I can draw closer to you and love you deeper of realizing what you've done for me. I want to be like this woman who just was willing to sell all of my reputation, all that I have, that I know that I've got the one, that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in a field. I'd sell it all. I was gripped by that this morning. I hope in sharing that it just grips you as well a little bit to ponder on that and say, Lord, what is it? I don't want to be missing it. What did she see? Whatever she saw, I want to see the same thing, Lord. I want to see how awesome you are, and I want to know that in my own life. And like I say, if that means, Lord, that I need to see deeper what I am apart from you, then, Lord, I'm willing. I don't look forward to it, but I'm willing because all I want is you. And so just to challenge you to ponder on that this morning and think a little bit about that this morning.